All right, so we're gonna open. Okay, we've got some kids in here. So kids, we're gonna be showing you a video today, and you may not have any clue who this person is. But we'll just do a check-in at the end of the video, and everybody be honest if they know who this person is or not. So I'm gonna ask our IT people to play. All right. So people that are under 20, who is that guy? Yes. We were in a game show, $10,000 would come raining down here. It is Mr. Rogers. And for those of you that are like 12 and younger, what show on PBS Kids, I still watch PBS Kids, by the way, that you get to watch that's like that one? Anybody know? Daniel? Yes, $10,000 on you. You win. You know, I used to work at an alcohol and drug inpatient treatment center, and I would sing to my patients, and I realized I am secretly Mr. Rogers on the inside. And then it was proven when one of our patients, who is, you know, a brilliant doctor, he made a crossword of all the clinicians at Beauterre, and the one that I figured out was for me that says, female version of Mr. Rogers and a therapist. And I was like, this is the highest honor I have ever received, to be compared to Mr. Rogers. I know, I was like, I don't know, maybe to Jesus that would be like first, but Mr. Rogers is close second. So today, as we start today, that question that comes up that Pastor Jamie read in Luke chapter 10, who is my neighbor, prompted me right away to say, let's start out with some Mr. Rogers. And I want to give you just a little backstory on Mr. Rogers. So Mr. Rogers really influenced me as a child and still as an adult. He was a kind, safe person that did something remarkable, and I think his mark is still present in our world. And this is an editorial written by a professor from Texas A&M. He says, Fred McFeely Rogers, and funny thing, Mr. McFeely was one of the characters in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, is better known as Mr. Rogers, as in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. His birthday was March 20th, and in honor of his birthday, it's Won't You Be My Neighbor Day is celebrated. So put that on your calendars for next, you know, March 20th, it's Won't You Be My Neighbor Day. And the question seems appropriate given the times in which we live, just who is our neighbor? Countries bordering Ukraine on the west know the answer. They have opened their borders to more than 3.1 million refugees, mainly the elderly and women and children, who bring little with them but their lives. If he could, Mr. Rogers would talk to these children about feeling scared, sad, and mad, and about their anxiety and fears, and he would ask them, what do you do when the whole wide world seems oh so wrong? Can't you hear him say that? He would reassure them, I'm taking care of you, taking good care of you. For once, I was very little too. Now I take care of you. Gently, he would say, you are special when they probably don't think they are. In a song titled Some Things I Don't Understand, he concludes with, someday, oh someday, I know what to say. Someday, someday, I'll not have to say why. Who is this bigger than life Mr. Rogers? A privileged child he was, also shy, introverted, and overweight. He was bullied and lonely, and he spent a lot of time in his room with his ventriloquist dummy and his stuffed animals, and he was busy creating his own world in his bedroom. Actually, it seems he was unknowingly preparing for his life's work. He eventually overcame his shyness in high school and went on to college. Rogers was ordained a Presbyterian minister in 1963. He did not pastor a church. Rather, he served children and their parents through his television ministry. He said this about television. I went into television because I hated it so, and I thought there was some way of using this fabulous instrument to nurture those who would watch and listen. He found that way on public television. He tried several program formats before Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood aired nationally in 1968. There were 895 episodes, and although the program ended in 2000, reruns continue for many years. By 2016, it was the longest-running program in PBS history. Over the years, he recorded many albums and wrote books for both children and adults. He helped children and adults by tackling difficult topics like divorce and the death of a pet. The recording, Josephine the Short-Necked Giraffe, taught animals and children to help each other and feel good about themselves. He sang about things being confusing and about needing friends. What he talked and sang about were the things that make us human. That hasn't changed over time. Today, children would be well served by his words and wisdom. Mr. Rogers offered unconditional love and acceptance to the children in his audience, and softly, spoke simple truths with no other agenda in mind. He told them, "You'll have things you want to talk about. I will too." The show setting was a make-believe neighborhood because he knew the importance of community. He carried his message to many places. He gave 150 commencement addresses. He testified before the Senate Subcommittee on Communications in 1969, which was dealing with funding for PBS. His testimony was considered one of the most powerful pieces of testimony ever offered before Congress. During that testimony, he sang, "What do you do with the mad that you feel?" Chairman Pastore was reduced to tears, and the PBS budget was set at $22 million, a large increase. He received honorary degrees, television awards, and honors, but he never lost his purpose or his audience. Movies were made about him. Tom Hanks was in the last one. It says, his objectives were to teach children how to recognize their emotions, talk about them, and trust that they can make the world a better place. What could be more relevant? At the end of each program, he shared a personal message with them. You always make each day a special day by just your being you. There's only one person exactly like you in the whole world, and that's yourself. He shared a simple, non-judgmental message of assurance, encouragement, and acceptance. He said, be kind. He wanted children and their parents to experience what neighbors and a neighborhood could be like. Who are our neighbors? The answer is our fellow human beings, wherever they are. So, you know, we can, I would say, praise God for Fred Rogers, and we give honor to his memory of how he served God and he served people. And I think that sets us up really well for our sermon text today. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, turn back to Luke chapter 10. You guys, I had a terrible tragedy happen last week. I got new glasses because it's getting harder and harder to see. You know, the guy said, well, you are getting older. But then my dog ate my glasses this past week. She snatched them off the dresser and mauled them. So guess who's waiting for new glasses? Me. Very sad. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, we have this precious story. And there's a parallel story of this story in Matthew's gospel. One thing that caught me is intriguing was that Matthew's story does not have the Samaritan, but it has some similar parts to it. And scholars point out that Luke had a special interest in Samaritans. Matthew's audience was to a primarily Jewish audience. And so there's parts of that story that are different, but Luke's story has the inclusion of the Samaritan, which is very important for us to note and hang on to. Again, this story has been cherished and told by people throughout the world, regardless of whether they are a Christian or not, because it comes to our common humanity, the things that that God wants us to do no matter what. And so this is as we set up this story, I want you just to think about a few things and notice them. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He was probably a lawyer. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when I come to this text, I pause always at that spot because this man was saying, how do I go to heaven? What do I do to have to get to heaven? I love how Eugene, I have a parallel version here in my Bible, and he says, what must I do to get eternal life? And he's saying, how do I make sure that I'm good with God? And I find that so intriguing. I think a lot of people in this world, and maybe if you're honest with yourself, you wonder, God, are we good? Am I going to go to heaven? When I die, where am I going? Which I think as we get older and older, those questions are in the back of our head. I know I've got a couple friends that they belong to some other faith traditions, and they're very much works traditions. So they say, I'm worried that I haven't done enough for God, or I haven't been good enough. How do I know that I'm good enough? And I just want to like stop right here. I think we could do a whole sermon on this part right here of how do I know I'm good with God. And this is the beautiful thing with Jesus. Jesus did it all. The cross counts nothing if we can't say that Jesus paid it all for us right then and there. So if you find yourself at that question where you're like, yeah, I think about that question sometimes, the most wonderful assurance I can give you in the 5 minutes that we're together so far is to say, with Jesus Christ and his blood paid for you and his death in your place and you saying yes to him, that's all you need. Let him love you. Let him change you. Let him just accept you and receive you. And can you just accept and receive what he did as enough and leave it right there? I could just sit down right now and we'd be all good right there. Just let Jesus do what Jesus did, dying for you, paying the price for you, rising again for you. That's enough. Jesus hadn't done it at this point right now. So Jesus says back to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? That's interesting. He says, how do you interpret what's written in the law? And the Pharisee or a lawyer, he quotes back accurately to Jesus. He answers from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and also from the neighbor laws that are in Leviticus 19. And he says, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But it's interesting in this point too, Eugene Peterson says this in the Message. He says, looking for a loophole, he asks, and just how would you define neighbor? So that's very clever because we know that if you're in the law practice, there's always a loophole or where do I get my get out of jail free card? And he wants to justify himself and he's looking for the exception. And when I read that, you know, I pause there and I think, who is it in this man's life that he's hoping will be the exception that he doesn't have to love? Because we know he's got somebody, and I think we all have those somebodies. You know, we all have somebody in our life that that might be unkind to us. We might have people in our life that are our enemies. I know this past year my 12-year-old was just tormented by this other kid at school. He just had a heck of a time with this boy in school, and this boy targeted him. And there were days where Andrew would come home in just tears. And he doesn't like to cry. He'd be mad at me if I said that, but he's not here. So anyway, I always tell them, if you're not here, too bad. But Andrew endured a lot of persecution this past year in school from this boy. And there was no reason for it. This boy was just mean to him. And I kept coming back to it. And it was easy for me to say it because I wasn't living junior high, middle school life again like he was. But I'm like, Andrew, this is where Jesus is giving you an opportunity. This boy is really hard to love. This boy is cruel to you, mean to you. You know, it became verbal and physical on recess time this past spring. My husband had to go bring a change of clothes to Andrew. And Dan was like, why am I bringing clothes to you? And Andrew was covered in mud. And he said this kid's name, he said, at recess, he just came and shoved me in the mud. And then Andrew said, why did you do that? And he goes, well, because I don't hit girls. And shoved him down and just wounded my son. So this text has been near and dear to our family this year as we've been trying to support our son as he's just experienced an intolerable situation of, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to be nice to this guy. Mom, can I punch him? No, you can't punch him. I know you might feel like that. What do we do when there's those people in our life that, to this point, we want to justify and say, but is that person my neighbor? That guy? That girl? That family member? That politician? Fill in the blank. I bet y'all have somebody right now, right here in front of you, with you, that's that person. And in reply, Jesus tells a story. Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't give a simile or he didn't give a metaphor. He shared a parable. And the thing about parables in this parable is this is one of the parables that Greek scholars say is it's either a do this or don't do this or be like this or don't be like this parable. And so Jesus sets this story up really brilliantly. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know who the man was. When he was attacked by robbers. I'm going to pause here and tell you a fun fact. As I was doing a deep dive into this story, it kept leading me further and farther, and I found out that Jericho was actually like the Naples, Florida for priests and temple workers. That the large percentage of them commuted when they weren't on temple duty, and they would be on temple duty for a week, and then they went to Jericho. I don't know why I called it Naples, but it just sounded like it was a good spot. So apparently Jericho was a good spot. So it's interesting that Jesus sets up a place that would have been known as kind of the getaway place for temple workers. It says that he's going down to Jericho. He's attacked by robbers. They strip him of his clothes, beat him, and going away, leaving him half dead. So this is the first character in the story comes by. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Again, when you go into like the nitty-gritty of the words, it says the implication is he made a direct diagonal avoidance of the man. Not just passed by, but completely separated himself from even being close to him. So to a Levite, now another temple worker, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And again, this is where, you know, if this would have been to a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience, the Jewish audience would have been like, those are the two that are supposed to be like the really good guys. And they're not the good guys in this story. But a Samaritan, and I'm sure that the audience took a breath here because Samaritans were not on good terms with Jewish people because they had so many cultural issues, they had so many religious issues. There was a lot of bad blood between them because they had been a people group that had been brought in to Samaria, and God's people had been yoinked out of Samaria and they had been placed there, and so they had conflicting religious practices. They didn't think that they should be included with God's people. All those things, there's a lot of prejudice. And so it's really funny that Jesus puts in a Samaritan as the good guy. So we hear this, but a Samaritan, as he traveled by, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. This is where we have that word compassion. That pity is that compassionate feeling where you see someone and you just see their state and you know they're in a terrible state and you feel for them, you feel with them. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, he cleansed him, the oil and wine was disinfectant. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. He said, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. That 2 denarii, scholars' estimate, would have covered about 2 weeks of care. And so I'm sure the crowd was quite quiet at this point. And then Jesus bounces the question back to him. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law, he has no choice. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So there's just some things that I just want to highlight and notice in this text that, you know, I was hoping, you know, I was going to try to do a children's sermon and, like, you know, at Christmas time have them act it out. Like, I was envisioning Sawyer was going to be the donkey. Lockie would be riding on him. We'd get some bad guys up here. I'd get some kids or maybe some adults. But we have communion today, so I was budgeting time. But when you think about where would you put yourself in the story? Who would you be? What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? As I come to this text, I think about when I'm driving down the interstate and I see someone on the side of the road with their car blinkers on. That's not the right word, car blinkers. Hazard lights on. And I don't stop. I don't stop for a bunch of reasons. I'm a survivor of violent assault by a stranger in a parking lot. It happened 23 years ago. And so my own trauma response is, nope. So for me, I'm like, God, I don't know if I could do this. You know, I talked to the Lord about this. I'm like, I would have a really hard time because of what happened to me a long time ago. And maybe this isn't where God is calling me to do because I'm still in work of healing in this. But I tell you what, if I see a little kid on the ground who's, you know, crashed and scraped their knee on their bike, I will go to that little one and try to find the best way to take care of them and help them. But I don't think this is what Jesus is getting at. The thing that comes up for me is there's a distinguishing between our outer behavior and our inner attitude that God requires. And this is what Jesus is calling to heart, especially when we see the word the lawyer was trying to justify himself or find the loophole. And perhaps it's not a need for tender love or emotion or maybe doing things that maybe God is not calling us to do or putting ourselves in dangerous positions. But perhaps it's not a need for that tender love and emotion like you'd have for your family or somebody you love, but rather that we desire the well-being of other people and we have goodwill towards them. And this example comes from God to us. In 1 John, it says, we love because he first loves us. And so I think, first of all, in this story, we have to do business with the things that are on the inside that would prevent us from moving on the outside. And that's what Jesus is calling out with the Levite and the priest, is those are the people that you would think, because of their religious behavior outwardly, would have had pity and compassion and helped a man who was half dead. The interesting thing of this, and this is where scholars also do some, you know, wording around, is that were the reasons that the priest and the Levite not stopping is because they didn't want to be unclean before God to serve in the temple. Because if you touched a dead body, you were out of commission for a while, and you had to go through a purity rite and all that. And this is where I think Jesus calls us on the things that we think keep us from doing the work he's called us to do, and what makes us unclean on the outside versus the inside. So we think about the example comes from God to us. We love because he first loved us. His love flows to us, in us, and through us, which enables us to live in very different ways than the world does things. And this is important. I think this is what Mr. Rogers called out. It's both my neighbor and I are people for whom Jesus Christ died for, whether they share our beliefs or not. And this is where Jesus is calling us to move from the inside to the out. On the slides, I'm going to... Thank you, Pastor Jamie, for making my slides look really good, too, by the way. If you can bring up the second slide or first slide. So this is the thing. The reality begins with our inner attitude and our outer behavior. And then go to the next one, please. And this is important for us to be thinking about. Love moves in three directions. It moves from God to us. Remember again, we love because he first loved us. We can't truly love in the ways that are godly unless it comes from God first. We can do things that might be nice and good that the world would say, oh, that's loving. But that true love is that agape love, that selfless, sacrificial love that Jesus gave to us when he died for us. The second one is from us to God. It's our response back to God. That overflow of, just like we were singing this morning, what he's done. You know, just acknowledging that. Our sins are forgiven. You know, we've been given everything because of Jesus. And so when it comes from God to us and from us to God, then the natural then consequence after is that it changes how we are with one another. So it goes boom, 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 boom. And this is the toward one another part, is that if we don't get the first one, we won't get the second one, which means the third one is going to be very choosy, it's going to be conditional, and it's going to be whether we feel like it or not, or whether we have it in our reserves for that day or not. And when it comes from God to us and from us to God, he fills us up supernaturally with his Holy Spirit. And that's where we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It all changes, and it's all pretty beautiful. You know, this is interesting because it's love thy neighbor as I love thyself. When the man is bantering back and forth with Jesus and he's love your neighbor as you love yourself, the thyself then implies the duty and obligation towards self. And once we answer this question, we know how we are to be and what we are to do. Because if you love yourself as much as I think most of us do, God is going to change that and help us to love other people in a really awesome way. You naturally love yourself for your own sake, and this is just shows up by how we get up and go about our day, or how many people showered today? Okay, I did too. You know, you think about all those ways you practice self-care, self-preservation, or you do things that are for your own flourishing. Jesus turns this around and says, are you going to do this for the well-being and the flourishing of another human being? Next one, please. So this story, just coming back and thinking about this, the story was a big deal because of racial reasons, cultural reasons, national reasons, and we come to the human reasons, and that's where Jesus really calls us back to our common humanity. You know, Jesus Christ died for the whole world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's for everybody. And so the human reasons, I think, is one of the biggest reasons for us as a takeaway. But I think we have to do business with the racial reasons, the cultural reasons, the national reasons. Are we able to go outside of ourselves to people we may not understand, we may not agree with, we may have a difficult time loving? And this is where I think we have to keep examining our own hearts and minds and saying, what are the barriers for me to love whoever it is that's in front of you that's really hard to love or that you don't understand? This is where we, I think, can grow in empathy, where we wonder what it's like to be them or to have their story or have their background, and then we can come to the common humanity. Last one. So this is where I wanted to go off-roading. Pastor Tim and I were talking about this. He's a good pastor, by the way. Even though he knows me, he's like, what are you talking about? So so we had a pregame talk, and we talked about this word boundaries. What boundaries are needed to be loving and merciful to our neighbors? You know, who is my neighbor? I think it's anybody that we come across, anybody that's in our proximity. Clearly, the Samaritan guy and the man that was attacked and left on the road, they didn't live next to each other, but because they came in proximity of each other, Jesus says, that's your neighbor. It's anybody that you're around. And what are the boundaries? I wanted to share something with you, and I think this is written really well. I printed it. Sorry. So this is called Healthy Christian Boundaries and Loving People You Don't Like. This is by a blogger who says, it's easier to follow the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself when you like your neighbor. But Jesus didn't say love the people you like, or that this is a great command that applies to only people that are easy to be around. Otherwise, I don't think he would have had to tell this to us. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors also do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are they doing that's remarkable? Do not the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's in Matthew 5. God is perfect in every way. In this case, however, Jesus is specifically talking about his perfect impartiality. Leading up to these verses, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If we want to be like God, we have to love the way he loves. God is love. It is the sum and harmony of all of his attributes, his essence. Love isn't just something God does. It's his nature and motivation driving every choice he makes. The chief example of this is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But things get complicated when dealing with humans. We run into questions, not because we're trying to wriggle out of the command to love others, because we're not really sure what it means. So the scenarios are this. Does love bear all things mean I let my abusive parents, spouse, etc. keep hurting me? Does love that covers a multitude of sins mean I always have to trust people even after forgiving them? Does love that does not behave rudely stay friends with people who creep you out? Part of this confusion gets cleared up when we look at the words translated love. When we're commanded to love our enemies and neighbors, the word is agape. This sort of love means you direct your will towards seeking good for others. It's the love defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape is the kind of love that is God's nature. It's an incredible selfless love, but it doesn't necessarily mean you make the object of that love your friend. Friendly, affectionate love is expressed by filial. We're commanded to have this friendship love for Jesus Christ. And we're also supposed to have an unfeigned brotherly love for others in the church. But as a general rule, God doesn't make loving other people in a filial way a command. God doesn't demand that you befriend everyone you meet and never enables another person's sin. But we also have to be careful not to stretch those truths too far. By that, I mean you should be wary about falling into the trap of deciding things like, he's not my brother because I don't like him, or they hurt me so I don't have to be friendly. Where would we be if God had decided the people who were rude and disobedient to him weren't worth loving? We're to pattern our love after his, and that means active compassion and mercy for people who don't deserve good things from us. It also means leaving space for those who've hurt us to repent and be welcomed back. That also said, keep in mind that God, even though God loves everyone, he's not in relationship with everyone. That's important. This is where boundaries language really comes up. The people he counts as friends are the ones who love him back and demonstrate that love by changing the way they live. Following his example, you can maintain healthy boundaries and actively, selflessly love other people at the same time. When in doubt, be kind and never write anyone off completely. God holds out hope, redemption, and radical love to all people, and we should too. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. And that's by C.S. Lewis. You know, as we look at this story one more time, it's important to think about the boundaries that the Samaritan took. He shared his resources. He shared his money, the two denarii. He brought him to an innkeeper. He actually left him in the innkeeper's care. He didn't bring him home to his own house, tuck him into his own bed, and say, here, family, here's your new family member. He had boundaries in this. And so I think it's important that we consider and pray, what are the boundaries that God has for me and how I am to love my neighbor? But it starts first with my heart towards my neighbor. And if there's people in your life right now that you're like, you know what, I'm having a hard time loving that person. It could be a family member that's completely wounded you and hurt you throughout your whole life. Or it could be, maybe it's actually your literal next-door neighbor who's rude and their dog poops on your yard every day and they have loud music going all night, or they're not considerate, or whatever it is. Check in with God about that inner heart attitude and wonder, God, how do you want me to love them in the ways that you called me to, and what are my boundaries and that you've called me to do in this situation? It's really awesome today that we get to celebrate communion, which we'll be going to in a minute, and that filial love, that brotherly love, is meant for brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. That's that they would call it a love fest, where they would come together because of their love for Jesus and their love for each other. And so as we transition to communion a bit, I just want you to be, first of all, know that as we celebrate communion in the Covenant Church, we have an open table. That means that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you received his forgiveness for your sins, you're welcome at this table. You're welcome with friendship and fellowship together in Christ because of that. We have two kinds of bread up there, and we will do this through intinction today. So you will take some bread, and then you will dip it, and don't double dip. and you'll come up through the middle aisle and return through the end aisle. I'm going to pray, and then just to give you some time also to reflect on what are the things in your life that need that inner heart cleanup today. Who are the people that you're struggling with when that word neighbor comes up, of saying the people that are in close proximity to me that I'm a hard time loving and being good to? So please pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you that you gave your life for ours, even when we were still sinners. Thank you, God, that your love is radical, and it is nothing like anything we have in this world, even with the best intentions. So, Lord, this morning, I just want to give space for my friends and I here of what are the ways that you want us to respond to your call to love you and love others the way you desire us to do. In our hearts, our attitudes, and our actions. And Lord, who's on each of our hearts and minds that we need to pray for? Maybe it's people in our lives that have been very difficult to be around, close family members. Maybe it's people that we disagree with and have a hard time being present with. Help us to have compassion and mercy on them as you have mercy and compassion with us, and to pray for them even now. And God, can you show us what are the things that are in the way of us being able to love and be good to people? God, what do we need to confess of and repent of this morning? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.